Okay. Today's scripture is Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all."
Rich, I was thinking about your buying a new Bible experience, and I got to thinking about something that I had heard years ago. That I had never really thought about, and the person talking was talking about buying a new Bible, and he had come to the conclusion in his life that buying a new Bible was a good thing, because with the familiarity of the one that you're using, the one you've underlined and made comments in, and becomes sort of a crutch at some point. You love it, and you open it up, and you come to all of the conclusions that you drew the first time you read it or when you made those notes. And he said, and I think he's right, that in the buying of a new Bible, it's like you start over again. You start to read these passages freshly. And I have found that to be true, and I think you'll enjoy your new Bible for that very reason. One other thing I wanted to say, it's sort of an announcement, but I have been laboring in my mind in the last several months trying to figure out how to communicate with LifeSpringers in a way that is convenient. And so I've used email, and I've used Facebook Messenger, and I've used all these things, and it gets kind of harrowing after a while because you have a hard time keeping up. And so now I have gone to using our Facebook page. There, we have two, and I don't know the difference between, there's some differences, but I'm not sure what the differences are. Rich and I need to talk about that. But anyway, I'm using one page to post all of the meditations, and anything that I want you to look at gets put there. And I don't know how it is on your end, so I'd like some feedback as time goes on, and that will help me out and help me to be more responsive. But how do you find out if it's there? Do you have to remember to go there to get stuff? Some of you are really good about responding to the prayers that I put up. What if I put the prayers there? Will you still get them? Help me work through that stuff, because I really want us to have something that's useful. And a benefit is that the more that I have posted on that page, the more followers that we get. We have, it's not a lot, but we have 45 that, some of whom I don't know. One guy in Arabic characters, have no idea where he lives or how he found us, but he goes there. So this is a good thing that comes from that. Okay, so maybe you wonder why we went to Hebrews 10 for today. Today's fourth day of Advent, fourth Sunday of Advent, last week of Advent. Advent and Christmas focus us tightly on the events of the birth of Jesus. Through Advent, the theme of waiting is predominant. And so we spend 4 weeks, 4 weeks in, and kind of thoughtfulness, pensiveness, thinking about Christ and what his coming meant before the fact and after the fact. And how he sort of teed us up to wait for the final time that he comes again to redeem this world and all that that implies. We think about, at times like this, we think about Mary's submissiveness. Be it to me according to your word. Whatever you want, God, I'm yours. I want to be obedient to you. The insignificance of Joseph, the fact that we know so very little about Joseph, this the father of Jesus, and the wonder of Jesus, what it was like when people first laid eyes on him. I mean, we know Simeon, when Jesus was taken into the temple to be circumcised, Simeon just is beside himself. Finally, this is who I've been looking for all this time. We cringe at the evil of Herod, who tries to kill Jesus. We're amazed by the worship of Magi, who travel who knows how far to come and worship and adore him. But there's more to the story than that. And I think the great danger of Christmas is that we become so apart from the commercial thing that Americans have made it. It's possible that we can become too focused on the nativity, and we don't think broadly enough about how amazing this thing is that began in that birth. This story was really in preparation from the beginning of time, because in Genesis 3:15 there's that great statement that God makes to the serpent. After Adam and Eve had committed their sin, and he tells Eve what's going to happen to her, and Adam what's going to happen to him. And he says to the serpent, the woman's offspring, your offspring is going to strike him on the heel, but her offspring is going to wound your head. It was God's way of saying, it's just going to be a flesh wound, what you do to this child. But what the child does to you is going to be fatal. And that's the first hint that we get. We don't really know what's coming. If you've not read the rest of the Bible and you see that there, that's all you got. But it makes us realize that there's something more than just a birth occurring. The gospel writer John lets us know that before time there was a word that was part of God that dwelt with God. And John doesn't even go into the nativity. John completely ignores it. But he wants us to know that the Word was at work with God in the beginning, before there was anything. That God and this Word were having conversations and were talking about the creation of the world. Paul told the Philippians about the pre-existent Jesus, who was in the form of God and who took the form of a human and obediently went to the cross. Man, if that doesn't give you cold chills, nothing will. When you think about how huge Christmas is and its implications. And the Hebrews writer wrote that God elected to send a co-creator son. This is from chapter 1. A co-creator son to us as a divine message. It's God's way of saying to us, this is what I want from you. This is what I'm doing for you. The Son reflects the glory and character of the Father and made it possible for humans to be freed from their sin. I know some people kind of want to bring God down and make him a divine ATM machine. You know, all I have to do is ring his bell and he'll give me what I want and all that sort of thing. But it does such disservice to what God was doing in the beginning. It becomes apparent from these verses that a nativity Jesus is just a cardboard cutout, a one-dimensional, sentimental Jesus, an impotent, infantile Jesus, unable to deal with and for us in a way that we need. And that's the subject of the sermon today. The law came to the children of Israel. You know that they started to form as a nation when Jacob had his 12 boys. And those boys were kind of the beginnings. They were the seeds of a whole nation of people. And they went to Egypt. They lived there for a long time. Grew into this group of people that were really threatening to the Pharaoh when he realized how large they had become and how prosperous they were. So he enslaves them. They escape from that. They go into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, God speaks to them through Moses and gives them a law. And the core of the law was the Ten Commandments. But there were all these other laws, all these other things that they had to do that had to do with purity, with not participating in the false religions that were all around them. I think some of those weird laws in the Law of Moses really had to do with false religions. Like, you can't have a piece of clothing made of more than one material. I've got a sport coat hanging in my closet that's got wool and silk and one other fiber in it. Well, according to the Law of Moses, I can't wear that. And what's the sense in that? That doesn't make any sense. But I think it probably had something to do with what the people in the nations around Israel were doing. And God says to his people, I don't want you to be like them. And so don't do that. But this was not where God was heading. This was not meant to be final form. And it's really an important part of the argument of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews was written probably to a Jewish church. And God is saying to this Jewish church, here's why Jesus is more important and more powerful and more like me than anything that has come before. He's better than angels. That comes up in Hebrews. He's better than the law. The law refers to the body of commands and these things that Israelites did which built their nation, which helped them to build their lives. I think not eating pork was because of trichinosis. They didn't have instant pots and ranges that they could cook food on. The law prohibits practices that pay homage to false gods. The law establishes implications of two great laws: love God and love your fellow man. Everything else really hangs from those two laws. Everything. Look at any collection of behaviors in the New Testament. Look at the works of the flesh. Look at the Beatitudes. And really the Sermon on the Mount. Look in places like that and you'll see that you can boil down all of that stuff to two commands. Love God. So that means obeying God. If I love God, I obey Him. I do what He asks me to do. And love your fellow man. And so if you love your fellow man, you're not going to try and steal his wife. You're not going to covet what he has, what he earned. You're going to be happy for him if you love him. You're not going to steal his plow. The list goes on. The law provides a framework for religious festivals like Passover and Yom Kippur. The law outlines sacrifices. And this is a big part of what I'm saying this morning. Is there was this big list of sacrifices, and you had to know what they prescribed. If you were poor, you brought little birds to sacrifice, but if you were average wealth, you would bring a lamb. And these sacrifices had to be made continually. Every year. Over and over and over and over and over, and it never stopped. And you offered the sacrifices largely because of your sin. The sacrifices were just a reminder. Oh, you did it again. Maybe it's kind of like we feel about COVID. We're so sick of COVID. COVID will kill you, but it still doesn't keep us from growing weary with having to think about it all the time. I think the law and its practices may have been to frustrate the Jews. God never says this, but I really think that maybe God was trying to say, I want you to understand that you can't do this without me. How soon? I would have gotten pretty tired of it. How soon would you have given up on it? Or gotten to the point where you said, there's got to be something better. I don't know when I started thinking about this, but I got to thinking about what the temple must have looked like on, say, Passover. When all these lambs, all these people, some estimates were that Jerusalem swelled to hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million people. I don't know how it could have done that, honestly, but it helps you to appreciate the fact that there's a lot of people in Jerusalem at Passover. And they're there taking their lambs into the temple. And a priest would come and get your lamb and go and collect the blood and throw the blood up against the altar. And I got to thinking about how bloody it was. Blood everywhere. God reminding His people, this is what your failure and sin is costing. At so many levels, it's crazy to think that an animal has the capacity to deal with sin in an ultimate way. You know, as much as I love our dog, sleeps in bed with us and and walks with us and is just such wonderful company. But I don't for the life of me think Bella would ever have within herself the capacity to deal with my failure as a human being. It's not possible. Bulls and goats don't have any inherent love or respect for mankind. Bulls and goats have no relationship with God. They are not God's son. Bulls and goats are unable to fight the battle that Jesus fights for us and fought for us ultimately. Now remember, we're thinking about Advent. This is the last Sunday waiting. And we're looking backward first at the courts of heaven and what was happening there as we talk about Jesus being the pre-existent Word. But we're also looking forward. Peter said that prophets inquired. I love this. Prophets inquired. Prophets were going, come on, God, what are you up to? We have this sense that something's happening, but what is it? Prophets inquired. And angels, the beings that are with God, were sidling up to God and going, can you tell us what you're doing? Can't you just give us a hint? Thing about Advent is we get to stand on a high place where we can see backward in time and we can also look forward. We can see why the Jews were no doubt frustrated by the ineptness, the failures of their system. Now, mind you, God said, this is what you're to do, and I forgive you. So there's that. But every year they had to redo that. It's time to renew your subscription. I just got my, I got our FEMA bill for flood insurance. Since we live on Rascal Creek, I do that. Well, in a drought, it seems kind of dumb, doesn't it? But the year I quit doing it is the year that Rascal's going to flood. It's going to be in my backyard. And that's what animal sacrifices were, in my view. We can see forward in time when Jesus' life, given obediently for us, will usher in the new reign of God. The new reign of God. Another fact about bulls and goats is they're not able to do the will of God in the way they live. Bulls and goats are operating on automatic pilot. They can't respond to God's leading. They are just dumb animals. This morning, I've been doing this for a month or two. About a block away from the house, I turn Bella loose, take off her leash. It's the corner of Cordova and Cherokee, of Columbia and Cherokee. And I say, let's go get a treat. Pew! Off she goes. She trots into the garage and is at the back door anxiously awaiting for me to open the door so she can get her treat. Well, I've got her trained now. She knows what she's getting. Now I've started saying, let's go home. Because she knows when she gets home, she's going to get a treat. But she's just an animal. She's doing what I've trained her to do. only Jesus who can intentionally lay down his life. It's only Jesus who could say, I love what we have created so much that I am willing to enter into the battle, the struggle, to deal with sin and death. Only Jesus. Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the plan that God had in mind all along. He's what we've been waiting on. Further, Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through entering into this suffering, and he serves as a model for us today. I don't get people who think that they're just going to get by. They're going to give God the kind of the mill ends of their life, whatever time is left over after I do the things I really want to do. It's not what Jesus did. God says to us, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to do what he did. To attempt to do less is to set the bar too low. It's an insult to the one who came and lived in flesh and suffered and died for us. It just is. It's an insult. And so, I hope in this little review through Hebrews, maybe it adds some flavor or some thought to what it is that we're thinking about, what it is that we're participating in at Advent and at Christmas. It really has very, very little to do with the cardboard Jesus. You all know that we have a nativity collection going. I was telling Janelle this morning that we just got one from Africa that I'm really happy to have. Nice reminders, you know, of what God has done. But the biggest and best reminder is what I'm reminded of when I eat the Lord's Supper with you. Let's pray. God of the cross, we now get to participate in the fullness of the gospel, to see it from the perspective of the cross, both in the past and a way to the future. Please keep us from being cavalier about it. May it burn its way deeply into our hearts. We pray this through our Lord Jesus. Amen.